Greetings from Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is Sunday, October 2nd, 2016, and you're listening to our morning worship. Our sermon is from our associate pastor, Brother Lynn Schuyler. It's entitled, Everything is Under Control. So thanks for listening, and we know you'll be blessed by the preaching of God's Word.
Everywhere things taking place I've never dreamed of, such an uneasiness in the air. Don't know how long my Lord's gonna tarry, but I'll be ready when he calls for me.
It's so good
just to know him.
It'll be joy
when I see him.
With great love
I'm gonna greet him.
It'll be
joy when my Savior carries me home. Trumpet sound,
joy,
I'll be heaven bound.
It's so good
just to know him.
It'll be joy
when I see him.
With great love
I'm gonna greet him.
It'll be joy
when my Savior carries me home. Love unspoken, promises broken, wars and stripes on every hand. No need to think that I'm gonna change it. These are the deeds of mortal men. But I know the Lord has promised me a heaven, a beautiful place not made by hands.
It's so good
just to know him.
It'll be joy
when I see him.
With great love
I'm gonna greet him.
It'll be joy
when my Savior carries me home.
It'll be joy
when I hear the trumpet sound.
Joy,
I'll be heaven bound.
It's so good
just to know him.
It'll be joy
when I see him.
With great love
I'm gonna greet him.
It'll be joy
when my Savior carries me home.
It'll be joy
when I hear the trumpet sound.
Joy,
I'll be heaven bound.
It's so good
just to know him.
It'll be joy
when I see him.
With great love
I'm gonna greet him.
It'll be joy
when my Savior carries me home. Joy when my Savior carries me home. It'll be joy.
Satan points me to my sin.
I remind him
that it's gone.
Remind him that it's gone.
As many times
as he reminds me where I've been,
That's how many times I'll point him to the cross.
So don't lose heart, oh weary Christian. You can find your strength in this. There's no power in accusation.
Satan points me to my sin.
I will remind,
yes, I remind him
that it's
remind
gone.
Him that it's gone
as many times
as he reminds me where I've been. That's how many times I'll point him to the cross.
So
as many times as Satan points me to my sin,
I will remind.
Yes, I remind him. Remind him that it's gone
as many times.
As many times as he reminds me where I've been. That's how many times I'll point him to the cross. That's how many times I'll point him to the cross.
Thank you, Glory Bound. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts 12.
I'll just let it be out here.
Acts 12 in your Bibles this morning. Let's go ahead and stand if you're physically able and willing. Acts 12. And very excited about this passage of Scripture. This is just a phenomenal, encouraging passage of Scripture. And looking forward to unpacking it for us this morning. And Acts chapter 12, I'd like you to turn with me to verse 1. Acts 12, look with me at verse 1. Now about that time, the Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then there were the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quarterions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, and the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garments about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought it was a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, and they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir, you think, among the soldiers, what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea in their abode. Verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made blasts at the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. This morning, I want to preach a message that I'm entitling this, "Everything is under control." I'm looking forward to sharing God's word with you. Before we do, let's ask God for his help. Lord, I thank you, Father, for the power of your word today. And Lord, we're just simply going to release it. I just pray, God, you would help me, Lord, as I explain these various texts, God, that you would make it real in our life. Lord, I know without a doubt you've already given me various things that will help maybe illuminate this story. But Lord, we are so dependent upon your Holy Spirit's illumination. We would pray, God, that you would take it further. Lord, there's some general application, but Lord, no doubt your Holy Spirit wants to make personal application. And I pray, God, right now that we would give you free access into our hearts and minds, allowing you, Lord, to do your work, Lord, through this passage, through the power of your word. And I pray, God, that you would encourage many, maybe even convict some. And Father, I just pray that you would allow us to be able to have you do whatever you want done in this service. We will give you all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Everything is under control. Aren't those words just very peacemaking? I mean, don't you find yourself, whenever you hear that phrase said to you, isn't that just a wonderful thought? Man, everything is under control. It's a game changer in my life. Whenever I've heard basically someone say that, man, I find myself at peace. I remember a situation like that happening back when I was a college student. I finally was going to get to fly in an airplane. But the bad thing about it, I was all by myself. And so there was a little bit of angst in me just because I didn't know the ins and the outs of the airport. And so I was at great relief when I was finally in my seat on the right airplane. And I remember that they sealed the doors, okay, and everybody was stuffed in their seats. And I remember feeling a little uncomfortable because my first stinking airplane was a commuter airplane. You know what that is? That's a glorified sardine can with wings. I mean, we were tight in there. So anyway, we're sitting there, we're stuffed in our seats, and the stewardess start doing their safety protocol. I think I'm the only one that's listening to every word that they're saying, all right? And then moments later, man, it's like we are catapulted down the runway. That's not how it felt. I'm a newbie, and so, man, I'm looking out the window, and I'm just amazed at how high we are up in the air. But I'm also pushing the back of the recesses of my mind because I'm like, we are so high up in the air. I'm just getting to the place where I'm almost comfortable, okay? When all of a sudden, literally, the plane, it just does this big, huge drop. Now, I had been given a little bit of a heads up by various people, like, don't worry about it, don't worry about it, okay? They gave me the stats on it's the safest way to travel, and there are a lot more things can go wrong with a car than the chances of something going wrong with a plane malfunctioning. And I'm like, well, no, wait a second. That's not an apples-to-apples comparison, right? I mean, if a car stalls, you wait for a tow truck. If a plane stalls, man, they're checking your, like, dental records to be able to identify you, right? And so there's this big, huge drop. We hit this air pocket. I didn't know what it was at the time. We hit this air pocket, and there's a significant drop. And this cabin starts shuddering. This thought process comes to my mind. I'm like, you're kidding me. I mean, my first flight, and the way it's going to end is in the fireball. You're kidding me. I'm ready for the oxygen mask that they were talking about to start falling down. I'm ready for the stewardess to run down the aisle and start barking out orders. I'm ready for this thing to go down. I look around this room, and I'm like, what? Everybody's acting chill. I mean, people are still reading their magazines and their books and still munching on the peanuts. I'm like, what? Am I the only sane one here that realizes these are our last moments on earth?
When all of a sudden, the pilot over the sound speaker says, well, you probably noticed that we have a little bit of turbulence, but it won't last very long. And then he went on casually and talked about the ETA, and he talked about the weather that we're about to experience when we land, and so on and so forth. And I found myself, I didn't realize it, I mean, I'm death gripping these armrests, and I found myself releasing. And this desire to scream like a junior high girl any moment, it left. And this peace just came down upon me. Why? Well, basically, the message was this: everything's under control. Ah, isn't that a great feeling? Everything is under control. Hey, friends, maybe that's not where you are today, spiritually speaking. Man, you come into this auditorium today. Matter of fact, you are actually wondering if you wanted to come. You're like, man, I don't even know if I can worship right now. I mean, things are really dicey in my life. Things are maybe even topsy-turvy. Things are upside down, and things can be anything but control. And I don't know if I can even focus on going to the house of God today to worship Him, because life seems out of control. Matter of fact, maybe some of you are even frustrated, like I was frustrated that day. Man, can't you see this? People around you are like, man, they're acting like everything's fine, but they don't see the big picture. Why in the world? And you're frustrated, and maybe at people around you that don't see it the way you see it. Or worse, maybe you're even frustrated at God today. You're like, I don't see it. I mean, when I look at the Word of God, and maybe you're even offended by the title of today's message, Everything is Under Control, but my life seems out of control. That seems like a pie in the sky thought process. But I'm so glad you're here today to hear these words. Everything is under control. Whether you feel it or not, everything is under control. Matter of fact, we're going to find in this passage that God doesn't hide from us, that even believers, even people that love God, even people that serve God, they face difficulties in life. And I'm so thankful that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that He makes this reality very clear. God is in control. We see that in the story this morning. Look at verses 1 and 2. Let's go ahead and look at this. It says, now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. We see that we are jumping into a rather intense part of the church history, right? And Herod has put his crosshairs upon the church. And by the way, this isn't, if you don't know this, this isn't Herod who had John the Baptist killed, and nor is this Herod who had part of the trial of Jesus. That's Herod Antipas. This is Herod Agrippa I. Understand, Herod is not a name, it's a title. But not only in regards to that, not only is it a title, Herod carries with it a really bad track record. These Herods, they find themselves often putting their crosshairs on God's people, and specifically Herod has his crosshairs on the church. Hey, good idea or bad idea to put your crosshairs on God's church? Right, bad idea. And I mean, it can go badly sometimes this side, or it's going to go badly the other side, but it's going to go badly. But right now, it looks like it's going really, really badly for the church, right? And there, he's sending people in, and he's grabbing people, okay? Making an example out of them. Can you imagine somebody coming in and starting to arrest people because you've come to church today? Wow, I mean, we've never had that happen. We've never had someone come in and say, you and you and you, come here, and they start arresting us. Now, we have had people come to church who have been arrested. But that's a totally different topic, okay? But we've never had someone come in and start cherry-picking us out of the crowd so as to make an example out of us just because we're simply wanting to worship God. But that's what's happening. But worse, he has James killed. Wow. That's the brother of John. You might recall the Sons of Thunder. Remember that? What that means is James is a bold believer. Matter of fact, that's why they believe that he was focused in on, because he was bold in his faith. Not that he was the only one, but he was definitely one who was bold in his faith. And he made it very clear that anyone and everyone who puts their faith in Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, who was the Lamb of God, who was to take away the sins of the world, if you'll do that, You can be saved. Now, that was offensive by itself because the Jews didn't believe that he was the Messiah, but they made it worse in the fact that James is like anybody, not just Jew and Gentile, and that's what they believe. They believe that there was it caused a lot of problems. The religious leaders had some angst, and so get this, and so James is killed. And the way he's killed lets us know that that's the idea. They don't really see him as a criminal. They see him as a traitor. As a criminal, he's not. He'd been stoned. He would have been crucified. But he's a traitor, and so he's beheaded. And that's where we are. Can you imagine? Can you enter into that passage of Scripture? I mean, this is James. He's the inner three. What do you mean by that, Brother Lynn? Well, you remember that Jesus had 70 disciples, right? And then out of those 70, he had 12. But out of those 12, he had three. Remember that? Peter, James, and John. Man, they were joined to the hip of Jesus Christ. I mean, this guy is very important to this early church, and he's not jailed, friends. He's killed. But Herod isn't done, is he? He realizes, man, that actually got me some pretty good track right there. The crowd, the non-believers, okay? Man, they're like, man, they're giving him applause, and his poll numbers are skyrocketing. And so he's like, man, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to grab Peter also. But the Bible specifically says that this is during the days of unleavened bread, okay? And which has the idea that, man, the streets are full. There's a lot of excitement there again. I mean, realize that there's excitement in the air. What I mean by that is not only based upon the festivities, but also because the message, hey, finally, those believers, those followers of Christ, those disciples, man, they're rounding them up. And again, enter into the passage. Man, the world's rejoicing while the church is wincing. And that's where we are in this passage. But notice what he does. Notice what Herod does in verses 3 and 4. And because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarterions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And so Herod throws Peter into prison. Why? Why? He's just going to make him rot there? No. It's insinuated of what? No, it's not even insinuated. It's specifically said that he's going to deal with him after Easter. In other words, after the Passover. What do you think he means by deal with him? Right? Going to have him follow in the shoes of James, right? He's going to kill him. But then the passage says that he has four squads of soldiers in the prison with him. Now, understand that every squad, there were four soldiers. Anybody good with math? Okay, how many is that? Shout it out. 16. Good job. Some of you are awake. That's wonderful. Okay? Now, wait a second. Think with me. Folks, does that not seem like overkill? This isn't Jason Bourne, folks. This is a fisherman. Now a preacher. Why in the world do they have 16 soldiers for one man? Well, I think for one reason. You have to understand that this isn't the first time Peter's been in prison. If you go back to Acts 5, the apostles, man, they're rounded up. Hey, you're going to quit sharing the gospel. They pull him off the streets. They throw him in jail. And you remember that the angel's like, come on, man. He breaks him out. Next morning, same thing happens. Man, the doors are secure. The locks are on. The guards are outside doing their job. They open up. Uh-oh, no, there's a big problem. No apostles. Well, get this. Herod's like, I'm not going to be played the fool, okay? We're going to make sure that he stays. And so he has 16 people, and Peter is just literally awaiting his execution. Friends, this is Peter, folks. This is Peter. Brother Lynn, your whole premise of this message is everything's under control. It doesn't look like God's in control here, does it? And let's be honest, sometimes it doesn't look like God is in control in your life, in my life either, right? If the truth be told, sometimes we're sitting here going, it looks like God is asleep behind the controls for crying out loud. I love how one preacher says it. No. God is under control. God is in control. God is ruling this universe with his feet up. Now, that's not being casual with God. That's not trying to be cute with God. That's just trying to give you a very good picture that God is never stressed. He's never strained. He's never scrambling. He's got things under control. That's the idea. God is in control, even though it doesn't look like he is in control. I mean, James is already gone. Peter is next in line. I mean, things don't look like they could be any worse, right? Why in the world does God even record this for us? Well, I believe it's so that we can understand this. Number one, God is in control even when we are suffering. You hear that? God is in control even when we are suffering. Have you ever noticed how some people sell some stuff in the guise of Christianity? Have you ever seen this? Hey, if you love God, if you're faithful to God, if you're serving God, if you're all in, man, you're just going to enjoy yourself until glory. Man, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be a trip. Man, it's going to be an adventure. Have you guys heard about a guy named, well, I won't say his name. He's very smiley down in Houston. Have you heard of him? He has a big following. He writes big books. I mean, bestsellers. One of his best-selling books was Your Best Life Now. Your best life now. That's a problem, folks. Have you ever thought that thing through? If this is your best life now, you're in trouble in eternity, all right? But have you ever seen people like that? They have this message. They kind of pump it into our circles that, man, if you love God and if you're serving God, man, your Christian life is going to be filled with unicorns and roses. It's going to be a big trip, and you are going to thoroughly enjoy yourself. But here's the thing. God keeps it real, doesn't he? Matter of fact, the word of God keeps it real, folks. We are the ones who tend to romanticize it. Here's the thing. It is true that the Christian life does bring forth blessing. Okay? Let me put that little disclaimer out there. Come on. The best life is the Christian life. The best life is a dedicated life. The best life is a surrendered life, right? Amen? We believe that. For we that are surrendered, that was the best decision that we've ever made in our entire life, right? Would we agree with that? Amen, brothers, sisters? It's okay to say amen, right? We believe that. But can I also throw a little caveat in there? Most of your blessing is not going to be this side of heaven. It's going to be in heaven. God is not setting us up so that we will love this world. He is making it so that we will love the next world. We're supposed to be having a longing for God to come. We want that kingdom, not the kingdom of this world, right? And so we got to remember that. It's very important for us to keep that in our thought process. We need this morning to have what's called a theology of suffering. We need to have that in our theology, a theology of suffering. If every time when something goes south in your life or in somebody's life that you love goes south in their life, and every single time your knee-jerk reaction is God's losing control, God's lost it, that's not going to go well for you, friends. That's your knee-jerk reaction. Every single time something goes amiss, you think somehow God's lost the handle. My friends, please understand, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God didn't wrap you with spiritual bubble wrap. Okay, you're okay now. He never promised you and I that we were going to have a life that's easy and unscathed in this world. Friends, we are at battle. Are you hearing me today? We are at battle. Battle? Yeah, see, when God saved you through his son Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in what he did on the cross in your behalf, when you did that, please understand, he didn't stop with you. He started with you. He's like, okay, now I want you to go back to that prison where you got saved from, and you tell others that they also can have freedom. And here's the problem. Our enemy doesn't like that. And sometimes the prisoners don't like that, right? Sometimes, I mean, there is major pushback. When you and I live the Christian life that we're supposed to live, there is risk. The Bible says this, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you are a person who likes to underline or highlight in the Word of God, that would probably be a really good word to underline. Shall. Not maybe. But I love God. You don't think James did? But I'm serving God. You don't think Peter was? My friends, the Bible makes it very clear that if you and I will live the life that God wants us to live, we will suffer persecution. Jesus Christ, he wasn't hiding it from us. He wasn't being some like slick car dealer where he's like, sign the dotted line, and then, but once we're signed, then he changes the game on us. No, he made it very clear in John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. If you and I have our faith in Jesus Christ, we will overcome no matter what this world throws our way. Like, whoa, time out. Okay, case in point, Brother Lynn, doesn't look like James overcame. Looks like he was overcome. Well, yes, if you think things are limited to this world, you're right. But see, God's not limited to this world. He's not preparing us for this world. He's preparing us for the next world. He's not focused on the temporal. He's focused on the eternal. It's not that God doesn't care about this life. But please understand, he's more concerned about your eternal life. And if what he brings into your life will make you more like Jesus Christ first and foremost, and also make you more of a witness so that other people can come to Christ, he's all into that. He's all into that, and he should be. Because get this, you've heard me say this before, and I don't mean this mean. I'm not browbeating. I'm trying to inspire you. It's not about you. It's not about me. The book of the Bible, you always know when we look at stories, usually within like the first page, you'll know who the main character is. The Bible's no different. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. It is about him. And it's about his mission on this earth. And he wants people to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And when we do, he wants us to be like Christ. And so he allows things into our life that will create those two things. Very important for us to realize today. Matter of fact, I love how Romans 8:36, Romans 8, one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible, talks about the victory of the Christian life, no matter what we are facing. Verse 36 says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, what things? Good and bad things, but primarily bad things. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Hey, hey, hey. James didn't lose out by laying his life down for the one who laid down his life for him. You don't think that the day that he goes into glory, that God doesn't just warm up that band just a little bit more? You don't think that his welcome to heaven wasn't sweet? You don't think that he's sitting there going, you're kidding me, I'm getting that. All I did was this. I mean, that's not apples to apples. That's not a fair comparison. You're giving me more than I deserve. You don't think that that's going on. But more importantly, and also, man, talk about sending a strong message to the followers and the naysayers that he left behind. And that is this. This faith thing is the real deal, even to the point of death. That's amazing. That's amazing. You know, let me remind you that whenever the church has been persecuted throughout the ages, you do realize the church has never shrunk. You do realize that, right? Some of our best history, some of our best days and years are when we literally are having the crosshairs of the enemy on us. You do realize that, right? I mean, it is an amazing thing that literally people are like, man, I want that. Why? Because, man, if you're all that in, if you're that dedicated, man, your faith must be the real deal. I want some of that. There's stories, I don't know if it's just legend, but there's stories of when people are in the Colosseum and they're dying, and there's people in the stands going, I believe. Just because they weren't saying anything, but they were saying a whole lot of things. It was nonverbal. Even to the point of death, man, it was a deal sealer for many people that were in the stands. I remember when I was a young man, I was going into college and having to try to earn some money, obviously. And one of the ways I earned money was I was a waiter at a restaurant. By the way, hate food service. For you that are in food service, okay, wow, blessings, okay? Hated it. And but It was a way I earned some money, but I also took it as an opportunity to witness. I wanted to be a witness. Now, I wasn't weird about it, okay? I tried to do it at appropriate times before my shift, after my shift, in the place where, you know, people ate, you know, the break room. And there was a guy named Brad there, though. And Brad knew I was a Christian. I had shared the gospel with him. He was cute. He was a Catholic. He was, I'll give you 5 minutes. Go. Okay? And it was amazing how God allowed me to get a whole lot in those 5 minutes. And he was impressed, but he didn't receive. Later on, he starts doing some things. He starts trying to just cause some problems for me. Does this, does that. He's just irritating me. And when he would be done with one of his things that he tried to set me up with, he'd say, I was just testing you. I was just testing you. You know what he was basically saying? I just want to see if your faith was the real deal. He realized that he was going to learn a whole lot more, not from my rehearsed moments, but my harassed moments. And sometimes the world persecutes us just to see if what we say we believe is worth believing. You know what, friends? Please understand, God will not shelter us from those moments. Those moments are not allowed into our life so as to destroy us, but to define us. There's something else for us to learn in this story. Notice, number two, God is in control even when things have come down to the wire. Look at verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Things look really bad. Unbelievers, man, they're marching. Oh, man, things are bad. Things are dicey. Uh-oh. The world's marching. But God's people are praying. And we see something very exciting in verse 6. It says this, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So, okay, uh-oh, game time. Herod's like, I'm ready. Hey, guys, go get him. And so literally Peter, get this, has moments. And I love this part because, man, it's like, man, you couldn't get any closer. I mean, can you feel the excitement of this passage? I mean, the guards are on their way. And man, things are coming down to the wire. Have you ever noticed that God does that often in our life? Man, I need this, God. And God's like, I know. And we're like, I did it like yesterday. And I know. And things seem to kind of get to the very wire. Why? Is God being diabolical up in heaven? Just loves to see us squirm and wince? That's not the reason, folks. That's not the reason. Why is it then? Well, I believe it's kind of like when I was a runner. And now I'm coming to the end of the race. And I see the finish line. And I was always taught, man, with all of your strength, lean. With all of your strength, lean. And you know what? When God allows things to go down to the wire, somehow it creates in us that urge, that desire with all of our strength to lean. And that's what's so amazing about this situation. Get this, God's people during this time, they are leaning. They're praying. And I love this. It goes on to say in verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. The angel shows up. There's light that comes into the room. And he releases the chains. And he's like, hey. And he smites Peter. I love that. He smites him. He doesn't nudge him. Hey, Peter. I mean, he's going off like what I do with my son sometimes. I mean, I'm like, Jared, I'm like doing this number. I mean, and he's awake. And we're having some fun. I mean, I'm just going off. I'm like, cock-a-doodle-doo. You know, I'm having some fun. And that's exactly what this angel does, man. He gets with him. He's like, boom, he smites him. Wake up. Now, wait a second. Doesn't that stand out to you like it stands out to me? He smites him. I mean, he has to know. Word's surely gotten to him, man. You have days, maybe hours, moments to live. What if you were in that situation? What if you knew you were going to die? And what if you're concerned that guy's not very good with the blade? Okay, I mean, like, whoa! How would you be handling that? Would you be sleeping? Maybe tossing and turning, more than likely pacing. Peter's, he's sawing logs. Isn't that amazing? Why? Well, we don't know. I mean, But the thought process may be that he was at peace with this. He's like, you know what? I'm willing to follow the steps of my brother James. I'm all in. This is worth it. I believe all that I have actually preached up to this point. Everywhere I've pointed people to, I'm now looking to. And man, he is willing to die. And by the way, to die for the Lord is a great honor. But aren't you thankful that God doesn't usually take us that direction? But to live for God is just as great of an honor. Amen? And so sure enough, God has other plans, and I love that. Look at verse 8. It says this, "And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." How great is that? How great is that? I mean, I love it. Man, get on your shoes, throw on your clothes, follow me. Man, they're deep in prison. They're going through the first ward. They're going through the second ward. Uh-oh, iron gate. I guess we're stuck. It opens up. Man, they go out in the street and the angel disappears. There you go, Peter. It's done. Understand, clip, clop, clip. The guards are on their way. God sends an angel and he is free. I love this. God delivered. I mean, Peter, can you imagine? Blink, blink, blink. What just happened? I mean, I thought I was a goner. Thought it was over. What's he do? He gives God glory. You're like, yeah. I mean, duh. So you think it's obvious? I hope that it is. Because God has saved you out of things too. And I sure hope that you've stopped and you've given him glory. Isn't it funny when you and I have to, like, if pastor says, okay, we're going to do a time of testimony, and everybody's like, you talking to me? You're not talking to me. Now, prayer request time, boom, boom, boom. Hey, I need. But boy, it's hard. It's hard sometimes to rustle up some praises. Has God done some big things in our life? I would hope and pray. I'm talking to you right now, a majority of what? Believers. Man, there was a day and a time when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. He saved you from ultimate death. You're no longer on the track to hell. Man, you're on the fast track to heaven. Praise the Lord. If you ever are struggling, I don't know what to be thankful for. Thanksgiving's coming. Don't know what to do. I'm going to go bare when it goes around the table like we do at our home. I don't know what I'm going to say when they basically give me the baton. Hey, be thankful. What are you thankful for? I got a suggestion. Be thankful for your salvation. Amen. Oh, but I've done that before. Really? Do you think possibly that Peter worked that up into conversations? Hey, and I was busted out of prison all by my lonesome. Angel, boom. Guards were coming. Angel comes. Here I am today. Do you not think that he didn't just glorify God just once and move on, right? Do you not think he revisited it and revisited it? Don't you think you and I ought to do the exact same thing with our ultimate salvation? Amen. We should. But not just that. He's been very good to us. Some of you, your marriages have been saved. Your jobs have been saved. Your health has been saved. This has been saved. That has been saved. I hope it's obvious to you to stop and give God the glory. Amen. Very important for us to realize that that's exactly what was done and should have been done. But get this, not only is God in control even when things come down to the wire, but also notice something else. Number three, God is in control even when God's people don't really believe it. Wow. Verse 12. "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she continually affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. And so here's the thing. He goes to a prayer meeting. Now, who are they praying for? Peter, right? What are they praying about? More than likely, God, release Peter from prison. God, release Peter from prison. God, please release Peter from prison. And knock, knock, knock. And God, please release Peter from prison. God, please. Well, so finally, Rhoda, just a damsel, she's like, okay, well, they're so busy praying. I'll go find out who's at the door. And so she scrambles over to the door. She about opens it, and she hears Peter's voice, and she's beside herself. She's like, you're kidding me. And she's excited, and she doesn't open the door to Peter. She's not the sharpest tool in the shed. She runs in. She's like, Peter's here. Peter's here. And they're over here going, dear God, please release Peter from prison. God, please release Peter from prison. You are nuts. God, please release Peter from prison. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the very thing that they are praying for, God does. And they're like, you are crazy. Great faith or little faith? Great faith or little faith? Yeah, little faith, right? Wow. That ought to bless your heart. That ought to bless your heart. What a great example. Wait, that's a terrible example from the people of God. You're right, you're right. But it's a great example of the faithfulness of God. Wow. God blessed them anyway. He answered their prayers anyway. Have you ever done that where you're praying something? Let's be honest. You really don't think it's going to happen. Why are you praying? Well, God's word says to pray. I mean, I'm not going to be with that guy. And so you pray. And then you're like, there's no way. I mean, this is too complex. Okay? I don't know how in the world this is going to happen. But if anybody asks, I'm going to be able to say, I'm praying about it. But inside, if you were honest, you doubt from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. Now, hey, time out. Faith matters. Faith matters. Matter of fact, hey, I know this is a Baptist church, but it's okay for us to talk during the service. Look at the person beside you and say, hey, faith matters. Go ahead and do that right now. Faith matters. I'm not going to go on with my sermon if you don't do faith matters, okay? Faith matters. Faith matters. God can do great things through great faith, but he can do great things through small faith as well. Are you hearing me today? Are you hearing me today? I'm thankful for great faith. There's many examples in the Word of God of great faith, but God is so great and so benevolent that he can even do great things through little faith. When Jesus was on this earth, you know what he did? He didn't lower the bar. He was just explaining how great his God was. He's like, hey, even the faith the size of a mustard seed placed in God can move mountains. And let's be honest, sometimes that's exactly how we feel about those problems. Man, that mountain's too big for me. You're right. It's not too big for God. And these people didn't have varsity faith. They didn't even have JV faith. They had little league faith, and yet God still, because of his goodness, he answered their prayers. Peter's out there. He's knocking. They finally let him in, and they're blown away. I mean, can you imagine the ruckus? They're like hugging. They're like high-fiving. They're like, man. And he settles them down. He settles them down. He calms them down, and he has a message. He says, I want you to spread the word. I want you to go tell James. Now, this isn't obviously the James that already passed. This is the half-brother of Jesus. He's going to be the new pastor of the church there in Jerusalem and to the brethren. He's like, hey, follow this. Keep believing. Hey, keep going. Hey, everything is under control. God is in control. Great message. You don't think those people are going to never forget that night again? Wow. But look at this, and we're done. Lastly, very quickly, number four, God is in control even when it seems that the wicked are in control. Can we read this? Verse 18. Now, as soon as it was day, There was no small stir among the soldiers. What would become of Peter? Yeah, can you imagine? The unbelievers of this world one day will also be shocked, right? Amen? Verse 19. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And it goes on, and look at verse 21. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel. Now, some writers are like, this was like radiant. This was not just your normal apparel. I mean, he was into himself, and he wanted everybody else to be into him. And sat upon his throne and made an oration and unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of God and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And so there again, Herod, he's so mad. He's like, "You're dead." And man, and he has been played the fool. And he leaves and he goes. And he goes in front of another crew, and man, he's looking radiant. He's wanting to kind of maybe feel good about himself. And so he's in his royal apparel, and he's in front of a crowd, and he's giving this oration, which has the idea of just this phenomenal, impressive speech. And I don't know if it was one person that started it, but the masses started saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." Bad deal. You know why? God had had enough. He sends forth an angel. And the Bible says that he strikes him with this disease where the worms eat him and he dies. If you think this Bible is boring, folks, you're just telling yourself, you're not reading it, okay? This is amazing. He simply flat out dies. Why? God had enough. And hear me today, there's coming a day. There's coming a day that God will have enough. For people that continue to thumb their nose at God's grace through his son, Jesus Christ, there's coming a day when God will have enough. You say, "Now, wait a second, Brother Lynn. I don't know much about the Bible, but I do know this, that God is love and God loves." And you know what? You're right. And that is well documented in the Word of God. And the Bible does make it very clear that because of our sin, God sent his own son to this earth on mission. And he lived for us for 33 and a half years. And then he died on the cross. And like I told my Sunday school class this morning, please understand, we like to focus in on the brutality, the physical brutality of what man could do to Jesus. But that was nothing compared to what God had to do to his own son when he poured his wrath that was in store for your sins upon his own son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says the world turned dark. I wonder if that's because he was just simply protecting our eyes. It was a bad deal. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, shed his blood, bowed his head, and he died. Great news, he didn't stay dead. He rose 3 days later and now can offer you a pardon for your sin, because he took the penalty of your sin. And when you will turn your faith away from yourselves, that's basically where our default button is. We think that somehow we can earn it, somehow we can deserve it, but it's by grace, unearned, undeserved. When we turn our faith off of ourselves and place it solely and squarely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved. We can have a relationship with God and one day be with him. By the way, he's the goal, not heaven. Heaven is a fringe gift. The big gift is you're going to have a relationship with God for all eternity. Mind blowing. And that awaits anybody and everybody who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. But friend, if you continue to thumb your nose at God, there's coming a day. Why? Because your sin still has to be dealt with. And if you will reject what Jesus has done to pay for that penalty, you will pay for that penalty yourself in a place that says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. There's coming a day. We live in this world today also that have wicked people in control. We don't need God. Get him out of our schools. Get him out of our halls. Get him out of our nation. Man, that pace is quickening. Are you noticing it? Are you noticing it? My word. There are wicked people that are thumbing their nose at God. But there's coming a day when God will have enough. As a matter of fact, just like the church back in that day, I wonder if they were like, "God, do something. Why don't you do something?" Well, that day he did. And sometimes he even does that in our day. But whether he does it this side, get this, he will do it on one side or the other, but he is going to handle it because there is a line, and one day God will have enough. But I love how this passage ends in this thought. Verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Hey, God was in control. God is in control. Everything is under control. Do you believe that today? That's what God's word says. Let's go ahead and stand and let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord. I just love this passage. Thank you, Lord, so much for allowing me to study it. And I just pray now, Lord, as we have this time of prayer here at the altar, time that we may just want to come and just thank you for your great goodness to us. Maybe some need to come forward today and say, God, I need to trust you in that area. I have allowed myself to get my eyes where they shouldn't be, and I need to put my faith, great or small, in you today. And I pray that there would be some that would come forward and just claim the fact that you are in control. But Lord, I also pray that if there's anybody in this gathering who, for whatever reason, has yet to put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today that they would come forward and allow one of us to take the Word of God in a private room and share it with them, that they might know without a doubt that their sins are forgiven and that they're on their way to heaven. We pray. We pray that you would do whatever you want to do during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is what's called the house of prayer. We believe in prayer here at Central Baptist Church. We always like to set aside a time where we can respond. If God has moved in our heart here at the altar, we can come and bow and we can pray. Can I encourage you today, if God has spoken to your heart in a specific area, if he's been gracious enough to encourage you or challenge you, can I encourage you to spend these next few moments as Brother Jose sings, come and do some business here at the altar and bow your knee and pray. Brother Jose, you sing.
Have thine own way.
Thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have the opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. If you desire further information about the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ, please visit our website at cbcponca.org.